Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I want to say thank you to God, but I also want to say thank you to the congregation for those of you who have pledged 3 years ago and actually have completed your pledge. That is an incredible feat, and I'm just thanking you that you had the steps of faith to be moved by God and make yourself available and do it. And thank you for the completion. Even though we know some people's completion date is December 31st, we thank you that on this anniversary we can celebrate quite a number of you who have done that. So I appreciate it, because it was someone's part of somebody's college fund, down payments for homes, retirements. As I've talked to you as individual members, I appreciate the sacrifices you've made monthly. Some people gave up Starbucks, and that was a big thing. I didn't give up Starbucks because I don't go, except when you take me. But I don't usually pay. God bless. You're teaching me how to go to Starbucks correctly. It's venti. It's not large. It's venti. Okay. Number two, I want to encourage those who, you know, I have made my pledge public for many times, and I'm almost there. I'm a few thousand away. Not there yet. Believe in God to get there by the 31st, but don't know if I'm going to make it yet. You know, you might be in that position. I'm asking you to do what I'm doing. Don't give up. Don't stop. Well, I didn't make it. Well, we just, you know, it's over, or I'm going to leave. Don't leave the church. Because you're coming up short. Just say, Lord, I need to reevaluate. I need to just take some other steps. Look, I'm encouraging you because I have received the same encouragement to myself. I'm just a regular member of the church, and we all have different ups and downs. But be encouraged. Just to stay in the game. We've got several months before the building is finished, and maybe that's when you'll finish, or maybe that's when you'll add on to your gift. Thank you for those who have just been added to the church. And immediately from the moment you were at it, you have given. And you are a significant group of people, and we thank you. You don't have a pledge card that says you completed something, but you give monthly. And I just say thank you to you on that. Now, how did I arrive at this particular point, and how did our church get here? It's because someone had to begin the work. And our guy, our leader, the bishop of our churches, in Cincinnati, Dallas, and Clarksville, Murfreesboro, and all over, is Pastor Rice. And I believe I'm going to bring him up so he can help you understand how did we get here. And then I'm going to come and conclude and show you some greater things. Come on, let's give God a hand clap of praise as he comes. As he comes in his very own way with an A
in
selection.
In my own way.
In your own way.
Boy, I wish I could sing. Don't you love it when Pastor James sings like that? That's one of my favorite things. The only person that doesn't like it is his brother-in-law, BB. I've been with BB, and when you start singing, he'll go, oh, Lord, don't let him sing. I'm thinking, that's good, except to you, who's some kind of, you know, he's incredible. But anyway, so that's tough growing up in a family where you've got that kind of harsh American Idol critics like that that are dealing with you. You know, when I came here in 1993 to be a part of this church, the initial mandate was to reach a city to touch the world. That wasn't articulated fully, but we began to focus on church planting and telling Bethel people that what happens here goes everywhere. Just like what happens in Vegas stays there, what happens at Bethel goes everywhere. And so the flags around us are not just decorations or where we've sent mission money. We've sent people there. So now in 70 countries of the world, we have churches that we've planted. I was thinking this morning as I got a text from our church planter in Paris that we have a church movement in Paris, in France, because somebody from Bethel led him to the Lord. So our church planter in Marseille, who's got a network now of over 10 cities in France where we have pockets of Bible studies forming, came and was affected by Bethel World Outreach Church right here. Can somebody say amen to that? Every visitor gets a copy of this. We can't really sell these, so we just give them away. Every nation in our generation, and this really was a blueprint of what we wrote down to map out what our mission statement is to do this, to plant a church in every nation of the world, especially focusing on young people. And I'm going to read to you from the introduction. And what I wrote here says, much of this introduction was written while I was visiting two of the world's great capital cities, London and Paris. Actually, I was sitting when I wrote this on the Champs-Élysées, right there in Paris, one of the main, right at a coffee shop. And as I sat there, while walking the streets, I was deeply moved by the realization that their grandeur and glory were now mostly remnants of a bygone era. Spiritual decay was now all around me. And not just in these two centers of civilization. Most of Europe is reeling from the latter stages of a great apostasy. The spiritual need is immense, yet comparatively little attention and effort are being invested by the church to meet it. Like a child dying of hunger in a world filled with food, if these cities perish, it will be from utter neglect. I couldn't help but recall Jesus' warnings to the religious establishment where he said, Jesus basically said, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon, for Sodom, than for Tyre and Sidon. He said, if the miracles would have happened in Sodom that have happened here, Sodom would have repented. And I kept thinking, if the miracles that would have happened at the church plantings and the meetings that would have happened and done in Middle Tennessee or in America would have happened in Paris, maybe they would have repented. And so what we do here, the reason why we're building this building is so that we can touch the planet. People are coming in here that will be people in Bethel. This week will be at the University of Missouri. And the hands that you see that are our motto, we're raising those hands. We will be ministering at the University of Missouri by the end of the week. Okay, now you have to have, what is that all about? You have to be able to have the resources. You have to be able to have the place that we have here so that as people come in and are ministered to, they do touch the planet. So Pastor James, that's why we're here. It's not just building a bigger place so we can come and sit. It's so that we can see the nations come as we're praying for the nations and we can send them out.
Thank you. And Pastor Rice, as you started, when you first got to this property, when you first got to this church, what was going on? You know, we had this building.
Yeah, we had this building, the gymnasium and the atrium right there, that was new. That was built at the end of the 90s. That's because that part of that area fell in. Mm-hmm. That wasn't even like, oh, we ought to build. That was like, hey, people came and said the wall fell in, and that's where children are meeting. So we can't have walls falling in around children. So that was built out of necessity. And then we bought the land all around us thinking we would build a sanctuary on this side, and we were thoroughly beaten in 2004 by the city 0-7. We lost. But thankfully, we had purchased this land and prepared the way. So the land we purchased all around us, especially up there, allowed us to build now. If we hadn't have purchased that back in our Preparing the Way campaign, we would not be doing what we're doing now. So every step of the way, God's been helping us. He's much smarter than us, to say the least.
Praise the Lord. So thank you, Pastor Rice. Stay with me for a moment. Bethel is an extremely unique place. You've heard me say it before that my first introduction to Bethel was right there in the furthest seat closest to the exit, just in case you know you wanted to dip out because it was strange. I thought that it was a unique experiment going on. I thought Vanderbilt had, you know, wanted to get some people to survey without seeing all the diversity. I really thought we were part of a study. I was waiting to fill out my, you know, waiver, you know, or, you know, that they could use my image and everything. And Pastor Rice happened to be...
You thought the diversity was just a setup?
A setup.
Like an infomercial that we had done this for one Sunday only?
Okay. Champ, something like that, like a little season. So, but Pastor Rice happened to be up preaching, and he began to tell this story about Wyatt, his son, asking his wife a question, which was quite extraordinary to me. And the question was, Mama, yes, are we black?
Are you telling it wrong? Here's what
okay.
She did. So what he did was he goes up and I hear him asking her a question. He may be 4 or 5 years old, and I heard her say, "Well, I don't know. You're going to have to ask your dad." And then that's when he came up to me and said, "Dad, are we black?" And then I thought, well, even my wife wasn't sure. So she said, but she did later take a DNA test. She is 1.3% sub-Saharan Africa, so I did marry a sister. I want you to know that. And she said that. She says, this explains why it takes me so long to flat iron my hair. It takes almost an hour. Flat. So anyway, just let you.
Experiment is what I thought it was. But it wasn't. And so I began to be affected by the environment. The environment of diversity. And what was God trying to get from me? So December 31st, 2011, sitting right there where my beautiful wife is, I was grabbing a Bible and a pen. I turned to John 4, and I began to read. I turned to Pastor Rice and said, I need you to get up and maybe minister tonight. God is speaking to me about some things about the future of the church, and I need to just maybe take me a week or two to get this out. So you just go ahead and you minister. And he said, no, you just go work it out on the stage. And so I got up with, you know, very limited clarity on what God was going to do. And I stopped at John 4, verse 38. And it says this. It sets up the whole reason why we're doing everything we're doing. It says, I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Otherwise, others have labored and you have entered into their labor. You know, it's obvious I became the senior pastor almost 4 years ago that I didn't build the house that we're sitting in right now, but yet I am entered into someone else's work and I am extending the work as God has graced me to do, and God has spoken to me about that. No one would take over a football team or anything like that and boast of any type of championship that they could win, because that would be foolish, because they just got there and they needed to assess some things. Yet when God speaks to you about who you are and what you can achieve and what you're anointed and supposed to achieve, then you must speak. As you go down further in that verse, he goes on to say that the harvest is ripe. And then those words came out of my mouth after reading the context of what God is doing. It's harvest time. And I can hear it said back, yes, it's harvest time. And this harvest is the unique type where it does not take your expertise. Many of us are not going to write the book that inspires the movie God's Not Dead and have thousands upon thousands of people come to know the Lord. You're not going to do that. And sometimes you can look at incredible leaders like a Pastor Rice say, well, I'm going to sit on the bench of life because I know I can't do something extraordinary or great. But, you know, I love this scripture and I love the word to the house, is that you're going to be able to reap where you have not labored. It's just with the simplest of invitations, the simplest of kindness, that you will be able to gather in that which Jesus Christ has anointed you to reap. He began to talk about how he wanted to prosper our church. By the way, not because you had done anything extraordinary, because God blesses us because he wants to bless us. And I know there's other principles we work, like the law of reciprocity, sowing and reaping. But, you know, this is beyond that. God has graced our church during this season. I know the enemy will whisper about what you can't achieve and what you won't have. But I'm telling you that the word remains the same, that it's harvest time and you and I are the harvesters. Jesus goes on in John 4 to find himself ministering alone to a woman, which a minister during his day would not only not do. In fact, I was on a plane with two Jewish rabbis one time who were seated next to a woman and would not let the plane take off until they were moved. It's not a part of their culture to be in that level of closeness. And here it is, Jesus is not just talking to a woman who it would appear that he is not assigned to minister to or value, but she's a Samaritan, a half-breed, someone whose ethnic mix would cause him to take some steps backwards instead of forwards. But Jesus is proving that diversity is his idea, not man's idea. And that when women were not highly prized or respected, yet he gave enough respect that I'm going to get a harvest from this woman in her life that will last beyond her life because I value what she's doing. I value who she is, rather. Jesus sees her and challenges her about sin in her life. He asks for her husband. She said, I don't have one. He said, you're right. You have five. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And the guy you with now, 6, is not your husband yet. That's called being called out. But yet, it was something about the way that Jesus called her out that did not offend her to the point that she walked away from him. I can't believe. No. She stayed there, interacted with him, asked him questions that made her say, could this be the answer to my problems? Could this Jesus be the Christ, the anointed one, the one who can make the great exchange, my life for his life, that can redeem me, that I don't have to keep on doing all of these earthly things to feel qualified, just to feel unqualified? So she goes away, and she begins to preach to the whole town. And while she's away, the disciples come back, and they see Jesus. And he was hungry, but he won't eat. He was thirsty, but he didn't drink. He was weary, but he seems to be standing at attention, and he sees something seemingly in a vision before he sees it in reality. He sees the woman being successful at communicating who he is and what he can do. And he sees her coming back with a town full of people to receive ministry from him. I mean, instantly, really instantly, you know, we go out to evangelize and we're thinking, you know, how many closed, 10 closed doors to one open. That is not the word over your life. Every door is an open door. Every door is an open door. You need only, the grace on your life is only to show up. And when they got to Jesus, the Bible said they asked him to stay and to teach them a few days. And here's what's unique about Bethel. We don't just want to evangelize you. Here's what's unique about how Bethel changed my life as I lay weeping in the lobby 12 years ago. Lay weeping here because I realized that I had done a great deal of work in evangelism, but when it got done with communicating the gospel, I didn't necessarily want to do the work of discipleship. That was a little longer work, but he stayed and inconvenienced himself 2 days. 2 days laying foundations. In the last 3 years, over 2,000 people have joined this church, heard the gospel. Hundreds have been saved and baptized in this church. 300 small group leaders saying, I'm ready to disciple people because they believe that the harvest has come and it's harvest time. What am I asking us to do? Pray. Pray like Jesus said to the Lord of harvest that he will send laborers. So that means I'm praying for you and me that we wouldn't be hearers of the word, but we'll be doers of the word. These baskets preach to me every Sunday. They preach to me, am I going to embrace the harvest by doing something? They remind me that I've got to surrender time, surrender talent, surrender money to Jesus. And I don't know when that is, but this is what is here to remind you. I don't know if God will have you write it down on a piece of paper and lift up the top and put it in, but you're going to have to say yes to who he's calling us to be. Let's turn from saying no to the word that God spoke of our church by not participating in going out and reaching the lost and discipling. Let's remember that he's not trying to get something from you, but to you. Lord, bless us to know what's next and continually surrender to you. Help us as a church to not limit this vision to facilities, but to make sure that people are our complete objective. In Jesus' name, amen. Won't you give God a hand clap of praise and thanksgiving? Let's just thank him. Take a moment and thank him. Bryson.